Now, in case you think you've broken God's word multiple times today, as you've heard that, if you're not familiar, that comes from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And as we will see in this message, those food laws no longer apply to God's people. But at the same time, we remember that all scripture is inspired by God and useful. Do you believe it? Yeah, do you? Or not? You think, oh, come on, seriously. The third talk in Leviticus. How in the world can that be useful to my life? Well, I hope that you've seen in the first 2 weeks that it is useful, because the Old Testament book of Leviticus especially points us to the work of Christ on the cross. And if you want to understand the New Testament and the work of Jesus, you want to understand the book of Hebrews, then you need to understand the book of Leviticus. As hard as it is sometimes to get your hand around it or to even show any interest in it, and I'm normally with you, right? Thank you. All right. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us and help us this morning, that we would be holy as you are holy. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Friends, let me say, the first 2 weeks we looked at chapters 1 to 10, really just a few chapters, 1 and 4, and they were about sacrifices, but chapter 1 to 10 in Leviticus is about how we can be made right with God, have our sins dealt with and covered through a sacrifice, pointing forward to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. Now 11 to 15 is about clean and unclean, some very interesting passages in here, and so I'm going to do a bit of a test with you to see whether you are clean or unclean. If in the last 24 hours you've eaten pork, ham, bacon, any kind of meat that comes from pigs, you're unclean. Hands up. Okay, just checking, or interactive here. Same goes for rabbit, kangaroo, seafood other than fish, whole variety of other weird stuff that I don't know why you'd even want to eat. Rodents, lizards, birds of prey, insects that can't hop. Right. You're also unclean for a day if you've eaten any meat that was combined with dairy products. That includes cheeseburgers, pizza, chicken, cordon bleu. Deuteronomy 14:21. Can't mix them. Anyone touched a dead animal today? You may have been okay about that one. You're unclean for a day, a week if you happen to be a priest. Have you checked the state of your shower lately? If there's any mold or mildew in your house, you're unclean, and so is your house until you get rid of it, and a priest comes around and declares it clean. I'm happy to come and visit. At a price. What about skin diseases? Probably aren't any lepers here today, but a variety of skin diseases also make you unclean. Leviticus 13. At this point, we lose our PG rating, but this stuff is in the Bible, so be careful and block your ears if you're easily offended. If you've given birth to a boy in the last 40 days, you're unclean. If it's a girl, make that 80 days unclean. Leviticus 12. If that's that time of the month for you, ladies, you're unclean. Leviticus 15. Gentlemen, if you've admitted any bodily fluids in the last 24 hours, that counts you out. Leviticus 15. And for everyone, you're unclean if you've had sexual intercourse today. Or the day in the Jewish starts from 8 p.m. the night before, but let's not go there. If you have bodily discharges as a result of urinary tract infections or sexually transmitted diseases, 7 days unclean, in case you were wondering. Anyone who is ritually clean here today, don't put your hands up. That's right. According to the book of Leviticus. As my friend Tim McBride has said, and I borrowed some of his introduction, thanks Tim, if there's an obsessive compulsive vegetarian neat freak with an unnatural amount of self-control, you're here, right? You would have kept it. But for the rest of us, no good. We're not very good Jews, are we? But that's okay, so you can relax. You don't have to be, right? You don't have to be. Because what we've done is summarize the purity laws from Leviticus 11 to 15. And so these things are unavoidable. It's not about sinful things, but are things that make you ritually impure and therefore cannot participate in worship. Okay, God has established certain laws for his people, Israel, in the Old Testament. The avoidable things are the food laws. You can choose what you can eat, what you can't eat. You can't choose when you get an infection or and other matters like that. And we talk about kosher food, meaning fit or proper food, and that is still a big thing in the Jewish community today. And chapter 11 addresses that, and we're going to briefly look at some parts of that. But keep in mind that food laws still exist today, don't they? We all have food laws. I'm always on a new diet of some form, and people have low-carb diets and vegetarian diets or some other diet, or, you know, we've all had the food pyramid, what you're allowed to eat, what you're not allowed to eat, what's good for you, what's bad for you. And dogs are eaten in the West, are not eaten in the West, but in China they're a delicacy in certain places. And when you eat a hamburger, remember you're eating an animal, a cow considered sacred by Hindus. Different. So we still have a variety of food laws right across our religious systems in the world. But I want to put this quote up and remind you very importantly. Cleanliness in Leviticus has to do with ritual purity, not moral purity. And it's what makes a person fit to approach God in worship and live in his community without causing damage. Temporary uncleanness, you go through various rites of cleansing, chapters 12, 14 and 15, but some things are irredeemably unclean, like the animals listed in 11, and you can't sort of clean them up to eat them, which is interesting because I was reading a story of a farmer in the US, whose church, for some reason, observed the Leviticus food laws in their church. Christian church. Strange. They observed them. So this new Christian guy who was a farmer came to faith in Jesus Christ, but in the church they told him, you've got to follow these food laws. So after his baptism, he threw a big party. Congregation, in his meal, though, he included pork. Now, for a church that follows these food laws for some strange reason, the pastor went to him and said, do you not know? Let's call him Farmer Joe. Farmer Joe, do you not understand the difference between clean and unclean meats? And the farmer said, yes, sir, I do. So I scrubbed my hogs real good before I slaughtered them. And didn't quite understand. It doesn't matter how hard you clean the animals. God has declared them ritually unclean. You can't make them clean by scrubbing them clean. So what do the food laws say? Chapter 11, there are three sections. Number verses 1 to 23 describes what you can and cannot eat. That was the Bible reading. 24 to 43 describes what happens when a person or an object comes into contact with the dead. 44 to 45 gives us twin motivations to obey God's word in this area. So just briefly through the food laws, five categories, let's list them. Land animals, you may eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided that chews the cud. God says that's the rule. Okay? If it's unclean, you can't eat it. You can eat cattle, sheep, goats, but not camel, coney. I didn't know what a coney was. Were you like me? I'm thinking, what in the world are these animals or birds? I looked up my dictionary a lot this week to find out what these were. Someone says a rock badger, and I'm thinking, I don't even know what a rock badger is. I Googled it, and I saw a picture, and I now know what a rock badger is. And you can't eat rabbit and pig as they are unclean. Sea creatures, if they have fins or scales, they're clean. That's fine. If not, you can't eat them. Creatures of the air, 13 to 19. We're not told what are the clean ones. We're just told 20 of them that you're not allowed to eat. And if you know what all of them are, there they are. What's a hoop boy or hot boy? Or how do you say it, Margaret? You did it well. Is that, yeah, it just makes a funny noise, like hoop boy or something. Or I don't know. You can't eat any of those, all right? Get it next. And flying insects, or they're called swarming things, the things that swarm around. Again, you've got a list of things that you're not allowed to eat. There are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours that you may eat, those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. Hopping ones you can eat, the other ones you can't, right? Ground creatures, 29 to 30, and then 41 to 43, talk about some more swarming things that swarm on the ground. Animals that have unbroken contact with the ground, the ones that sort of don't move very much. These are unclean for you, the weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko. What's wrong with the gecko? The monitor lizard, the war lizard, the skink, did I spell that right? And the chameleon. Okay, some you can't do that. We finished with all of those rules, right? Done. Next. Now, that's what you can't do. We'll find out why in a moment. I'm not quite sure why, but we'll come to that. As I said, that second section, 24 to 43, simply describes what a person or an object comes into contact with the dead, what happens. They list procedures and time periods before you are clean again. I'm not spending any time on that this morning. You can read it for yourself. Delight yourself. Verses 44 to 45. Moses reminds them that they are to obey these laws because God is holy and God has rescued them. 44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy. First thing, friends, is he says to his people, do it, obey me, be holy because I am holy. I called you to a distinctive lifestyle. Now I've called you to a distinctive diet that represents your separateness, your distinctiveness from the people around you, as a God, am holy and distinct and pure and different. That's the focus there. And secondly, the reason you are to do it, because I am gracious, I have rescued you out of Egypt. You are now my people, and my people, in response to grace, are called to be obedient. And friends, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ by grace, God then calls you to be obedient to him, even though sometimes there's something in the Word of God and you think, I don't know why he asked me to do that. And the number of times people have said to me, I know God said it, but I don't think it's a good idea and I'm not going to follow it. I said, you follow it or disobey God to your peril. Because when God says you come to faith, then he expects you to obey him in response to his grace, to his gracious initiative. If God has a law in the Word in the New Testament for you as a Christian believer, God has it there for your good, not for your harm. Listen to it. And here, the food laws are for the good of the people. Why did God give these laws? Well, the scholars aren't sure. They all debate over it. And you have 5 or 6 or 7 different reasons that people list. So you read all the commentaries. And I was tempted just to avoid all of that since they don't know the answer, right? Because what does God say the reason? Other than those two reasons I've just given you, because I'm holy and because I'm your rescuer. He doesn't give any other reasons. But what might be some reasons? Number one, God's sovereignty. The simplest explanation is that you can't explain it. God simply makes up a set of rules that will benefit his people to mark them out as his people. Done. Finished. That's it. But is there more to it than that? By the way, I'm happy with that. And I'm happy with that one and the last one I'm going to come to in a moment. Some people say it's about hygiene. I was watching an American preacher the other day. I Googled it to see what they were saying. And he was going through all the reasons why the pig was really bad and because it was impure and unholy and all these things. And I went, yeah, not too sure. Some people argue because pigs carry trichinosis, scavenger birds pick up diseases from the carrion they eat, fish without fins and scales are poisonous. So there may be some hygiene reasons in that. Yet, you see, they weren't allowed to eat camels. Nothing wrong with camel. Still eaten in the Middle East without concern today. Can't be just hygiene. And those that did carry parasites and diseases, they're okay as long as you cook them properly. It kills all of those things, doesn't it? And the nations around Israel ate plenty of pork. They didn't have any major problems. So it can't just be hygiene. Well, some people argue it's the hygiene and health. Thirdly, a call to be holy, and this is what I referred to earlier, to be separate and pure. God wants some marker, a dietary marker, that will distinguish his people from the nations around them. Leviticus 20, 25 and 26. You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals and between unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground, those which I have set apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. So I've set you apart and the way you eat and what you eat will set you apart from the nations. Cultic reasons, that's about worship. A lot of people think maybe some of the animals were used in false worship in other religious systems and some of that is a possibility there with pagan worship and with death. But this last one, I think, is a significant one outside of that first one that I mentioned. The association of God with life and wholeness. God is a God of life. God is a God of completeness. God is a God of holiness. And therefore, if you look at the laws between 11 and 15, you notice that the purity laws reflect the character of God. He's a God of life, not death, a God of wholeness, not brokenness, of order, not disorder. So, you know, you're not allowed to touch dead bodies because God's a God of life. Most of the unclean animals are somehow associated with death, either being predators or scavengers, animals with paws, not hooves, or they live in tomb-like caves like that rock badger. Pigs were not only scavengers, but in Egypt and Mesopotamia, they were associated with the worship of the gods of the underworld. A sea creature that swims abnormally, wriggling rather than swimming with fins, is unclean. An insect that crawls abnormally is unclean. There seems to be a bit of a pattern here, although the text doesn't tell us this. There seems to be a pattern that God is a God of order and wholeness. Anything, however natural, that departs from order and wholeness is unclean. Take that, reflect on it, come up with your own decision. I reckon the first one and the last one coming together is a good idea. God has established it to indicate that he's a God of life and order and perfection. So why don't we follow these rules, the good news? And why don't we follow these? Well, friends, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus was having a debate with the Pharisees about clean and unclean. His disciples were picking up food with unclean hands, and that led to a major debate. Come on, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to do that. And Jesus says this in chapter 7, verse 14 of Mark. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." And after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. All foods clean. So therefore, it's pretty clear in the teaching of Jesus that it's clean. So I don't understand why that guy in that Christian church I referred to earlier had that church followed the Levitical rules, because it seems pretty clear here in the New Testament. And Jesus, though, went on and said, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Friends, when Jesus abolished the food laws in Mark 7, he said a little more. He's really saying that Leviticus was never about food in itself. It wasn't about obeying external regulations. Friends, the Pharisees were experts in rules and ceremonial washings. Sadly, the Jewish community continues to have a variety of rules and regulations from the Old Testament that they follow. And I was just reading this week about Jews in Sydney. It was about a situation a few years ago. And listen to this. Just a bit of a break from the food laws for a moment. So they had a rule that says on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to drive a car more than 800 metres from your home. Right? That's part of the rule on the Sabbath. The rest days. Which actually makes it very difficult for Jews in the city, the size of Sydney, to get to the synagogue. So what they've done is they've come up with what's called, I'm not sure whether how to pronounce it, E-R-U-V, Eruv, which means a declaration by a rabbi that extends the boundaries of your home. Because you want to cover it, right? You're only allowed to go 100 metres. The rabbi declares an extension of the boundaries of your home. So if there's something like a power line connected to your home, and it goes down the road and connects to another line that runs up the highway, as long as you stay within 800 metres of the power lines, you can still drive your car all the way to the synagogue.
That's insane.
Right? And I Googled a whole bunch of laws about the Sabbath laws that they have, and there's a mixture of things because they believe they need to keep certain laws and regulations. They work as hard as possible to make sure that they follow God's law. And Jesus is saying about the food laws and to the Pharisees, "You've got all these laws and you're trying to debate with me about these. You don't understand. The laws are not the reality. The reality is the inner transformation that you need. And I therefore declare all those foods clean." But friends, where does the cleansing come from for us? Because if the problem is not what we eat, it's not the external, but it's in the heart of greed and malice and deceit and lewdness and envy and slander and adultery and arrogance and folly, the only way we can find salvation is through the cross of Jesus, where his blood cleanses us from all sins. Jesus is the fulfillment of Leviticus. No longer do you have to follow food laws. You need to get your heart right and get it right with God. Once, I think it was earlier this year, I went to the Opera House with my wife to watch Macbeth. Never watched Macbeth before. Quite a deep, tough drama. I like some of the funnier ones by Shakespeare, but this one was, it was dark. Have you seen Macbeth? How many of you studied Macbeth? I never did for the HSC. Yeah, a lot of you have. And I had to ask my daughters because I've got to do these talks at a Katoomba convention in January. That's why I'm testing them out on you guys. So any hints, just give them to me. But I'm going to be addressing youth leaders, 18, probably 16 through to about 25. Most of them will be at that age group. And I said to my daughters, everyone studied Macbeth, right? So yeah, they've all done that. They'll understand the story, Dad. And but Macbeth is a story there where Lady Macbeth has talked to her husband into killing the king. If you don't know anything about the story, she convinced him to kill the king, and he's done it. But she's the brains of the operation. And after the murder, though, she picks up one of the daggers. And she picks up the dagger, she gets blood on her hands. From then on, it becomes a symbol of her guilt. And in Acts 5, Lady Macbeth is cracking up. She's walking in her sleep every night. She's babbling to herself, and they call in the doctor. And we're standing in the corridor watching as Lady Macbeth tries to wash this invisible stain off her hand. She's doing this. The famous line, she says, "Out, damned spot, out." She's trying to get rid of that guilt by washing her hands of the blood that she's been, the architect of the death and the killing. Hour after hour, she stands scrubbing at the sink and it won't come out because the spot's really not on her hand at all, right? It's on her heart. Jesus said, it's not the food that makes you unclean, it's what's in your heart that makes you unclean. And then she says this, "Here's the smell of the blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand." And she's right. Because all the washing she does underwater is not going to wipe away that guilt for her sin. Friends, let me say to you, the stain of sin in your life, you can't wash it out alone in water. But Christ can. His blood can wash you clean and then empower you to live for the glory of God in all things. I say to you this morning, is there a stain? Is there something that you're guilty about? Immorality? Adultery? Unforgiveness? Anger? Hatred? Deceit? Is there something you try in your quietness of your own home, in your own mind, think, God, if I can just get rid of this stain and just wash it clean. Can I urge you to come to Jesus? As we saw last week in the communion, God invites us to come to him and find cleansing. Friends, but the second thing is that we know from the teaching of the Bible that there is no longer a distinction between the Jews and Gentiles, so therefore we don't any longer need the food laws. Remember, the food laws were to distinguish Israel from the nations. And Peter says in Acts chapter 10, remember, when God tells him to eat of all these unclean animals, Peter says, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Peter, we no longer follow the food laws. Peter, you're allowed to associate with the Gentiles. Peter, there's no longer division between Jews and Gentiles. In Christ, we all come together. And then later, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And then friends, in Ephesians chapter 2, 13 to 16, says, "As a result of Christ and his shed blood, the old distinctions between the Jews and the Gentiles have come to an end. For now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You Australians who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You Serbians who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You Kiwis who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You Greeks who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You Indonesians who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You Brazilians who were far away have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, that's the word. We were the ones far away. We weren't part of the promises to Israel, but now we have come in. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in his one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Friends, cleansing is about the heart. No longer necessary to have distinctions because Jews and Gentiles are now one in Christ. But I do say at the end, and I'll finish with this. Is there a stain of sin in your heart that you haven't dealt with? And you just say to God, God, I know it's bad. I know it's wrong. I've tried to cleanse it. No one knows about it. It's my secret sin, possibly. The blood of Jesus will cleanse it. When you come to him, only he can cleanse the heart. Doesn't matter how many times you come to church, how many times you go to Bible study group, doesn't matter how many times you disciple someone one-on-one, doesn't matter how many times you evangelize someone, that will not cleanse that sin in your heart. Only Christ will. The blood of Christ. Don't wash your own hands. Put your life in the hands of the one who died for you. We pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, all of our sins. Thank you, God, that we are now accepted into your people, the people of God, by the blood of Christ. No longer a division of Jews and Gentiles, but all one. And Lord God, we ask that you would cleanse us of sin and unrighteousness. And Lord, I pray for anyone who might have a secret sin, a troubling thing that continues to dominate their life, their thinking, their behaviour, their guilt, their esteem, their value. Lord, that they would turn to you and find complete forgiveness and restoration. We pray with thanksgiving this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, that you've made all foods clean and we have forgiveness through the Saviour. Amen. I don't know about you, but I think Leviticus 11 is not too bad, really. Can I encourage you to read the rest of the chapters this week? We will finish up with the wonderful chapter, chapter 16, next week. I'm only doing 4 weeks. The Day of Atonement, the day that changes everything. Okay, I look forward to that next week. That's Leviticus 16. I encourage you to read 12, 13, 14, and 15 this week.